Well, just a word about my clothing today. You know, I kind of warned you like 3 Sabbaths ago or whatever it was that one of these days I was going to wear a tie-dye shirt to church. And so here it is. But when I was talking about it, I said, I don't have a tie-dye shirt. So there was a certain friend of mine that's here today who took that very seriously and said, we cannot have our pastor without a tie-dye shirt. So Rosemary Parks, I love you for what you did. And I told you, I'm going to wear it someday. So here I am in tie-dye. But I want you to know that I am not the only one. I have tie-dye buddies here today. Cherie, I see you in tie-dye. Yeah! And if you look at Joe and Julia Williams, Courtney Williams for her, you will see that Julia has a tie-dye dress on. Would you stand and show off this wonderful creation? Woo-hoo! And then check out Joe's tie-dye. Come on, show us your tie-dye. Now, my tie-dye is not as colorful as theirs, but I assure you it's tie-dye, and if you can see, it's love God. And that goes with what I'm talking about today. The word is onomatology, which means, come on, you smart people, you, what does onomatology mean? The study of, brilliant. I'll put you out of your misery. It is the study of names. The study of names. And names are fascinating. Just from the perspective of the way that names have changed through time is incredible. 100 years ago, which would make the date what? Thank you. Some people are a little slow on the draw today. You need more postum. If you go back to the year 1917, the most popular baby names for girls were Mildred, Dorothy, and Margaret. 100 years ago. Okay, for boys, it was William, Joseph, and George. Okay, fast forward a few years, fortunately, to my generation. And it seems like at least the boys that I went to school with in my generation, which is the boomer generation, the names were sweet, short, and to the point. We were one-syllable names. Ron. Dave. Bill. Bob. John. Don. Short, sweet, and to the point. Well, then came the next generation, and I'm thinking particularly because I have children, and Valerie does too, of course, in the late 80s and early 90s. And the most popular names for boys and girls in the early 80s and 90s, let's deal with the boys first. Christopher, Michael, and Joshua. It gets a little prettier and fancier, okay? The girls' names for that time period, late 80s and early 90s, Jessica, Brittany, and Amanda. Okay? Now, presently, this year, 2017, I looked up among the top 5 names for boys, baby boys named this year, we have Lucas, Mason, and Oliver. What do you think? Nice names? And then for girls, we have Isabella, Sophia, and the number one name, popular name this year is Emma. So the names have changed through the years from Mildred to Emma. The names have changed through the years. And we have some creative baby names among our church fellowship babies. I'm thinking specifically of Huxley and Legend and Boston and some others that we could name, but we'll stop there. Now, sometimes the names that people are named by their parents, you wonder what the parents were thinking. They certainly must have had a sense of humor as they named their baby. Now, the names that I'm going to show you, I'm going to promise you, I have not made up. These are real names that parents gave their children. Dandruff. Seriously, that's a name. How about Timber? How about Artichoke? Real names now, not making it up. Merry Christmas. Disaster. I hope she wasn't a disaster. I love this one. Pearly Whites. Pearly Whites. And the names, even though these were given to by their parents, sometimes the names that one has been given by their parents and the profession that one ends up in, there are some very unique tie-ins here. Check it out. Now, these happen to be some professionals, and when I tell you what they do for a living, you will say, oh, well, obviously. Dr. Frank Bonebreak is an orthopedic surgeon. Want to go to Bonebreak to get your bone fixed? We have Dr. Ted Cadaver, who happens to be a general surgeon. So who's doing your surgery? Dr. Cadaver. I don't think so. I don't think so. How about Dr. Look? Do you want to guess what he is? An ophthalmologist who lives in Hawaii. Dr. Look. Dr. Looney. Psychiatrist. Good shot. Dr. Eyeball. Optometrist. And finally, Dr. Can't See Straight. Optometrist. These are real names, real professions that ended up in whatever they were doing. That's crazy. Now we continue our series called Summer of Love, and what we're doing is we're kind of celebrating the 50-year anniversary of the Summer of Love phenomena that took place in San Francisco in the summer of 1967, which is 50 years ago, and some of us are old enough to remember those days. And what we've been doing is on this 50-year anniversary of the Summer of Love, I am putting that anniversary in the context of the Ten Commandments. And you are saying, what does the Ten Commandments have to do with the Summer of Love? And the answer is everything. Because when Jesus was asked, how do you sum up the Ten Commandments? He says, it's simple. Love to God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love people, your neighbor, as yourself. So the Ten Commandments can be boiled down to one word, and that word is love, love, love. Now, today we're going to look at the third commandment. There are ten, and we're going to look at commandment number three. You remember I showed you some hand motions to kind of help you learn what the commandments are? Number one, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. God is number one. Commandment number two, you take your two fingers, and you shall not make an idol and bow down to an idol. Commandment number two. Commandment number three, you shall not swear and use words. You can see the W? You shall not use words, swear words, profane words. Now, this is what the commandment literally says in Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now that's King James Version, which many of us may have memorized at some point in time as we memorized the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Now,
this commandment is not just about swearing. That is a fallacy that many people have grown up learning. Well, if it's just about not swearing, well, let's just make our minds up. We're not going to say any bad words, and let's move on to the next commandment, right? Not so fast. This third commandment has a lot more to do than just not saying bad words. And let me kind of unpack that for you today. It is not just a commandment about not cussing. Here is the commandment from a more modern version. New Living Translation reads like this: "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse His name." I'd like to suggest, ladies and gentlemen, that the key to understanding the third commandment, is in the idea of understanding what it means to take the Lord's name in vain, or to misuse, if you please, from this version, the name of the Lord God. Misuse the name of the Lord God. Well, let's start with what many people think of when they think of the third commandment, and that is swearing. Have any of you ever had your mouth washed out with soap? Nicholas! Ginger? This is true confession. I love this. Anyone else? Victor, you never had it? Dial soap. Well, then you had a clean mouth. Ronald, I bet you had this numerous times, yeah? Well, in seventh grade, Freddie Baldwin, during a baseball game, let one rip. And Mr. Sawzak, our seventh grade teacher, took him in and put a bar of soap in his mouth, and he had to hold it there for a whole 60 seconds. Oh, soap. We ask him, how does it taste? He goes, ah! You know, he never swore on the playground again. Now, today that would have been considered child abuse and someone would have been arrested and taken away. But back then, they believed in discipline. And so Mr. Sawzak put that bar of soap in Freddie Baldwin's mouth and he never swore again. I won't ask you, those of you who raised your hands, if the soap in the mouth worked for you. I think we would all agree and rate, nod this as yes and this is no. I think we would all agree that using bad language is not appropriate speech that a follower of Jesus should practice. You agree? Okay, so you're thinking about it. I think we would say that no. We should not swear. We should not use bad language. This is not becoming for a Christian. Even non-believers get that. Non-believers. It's interesting. Sometimes as a pastor, and I try to rub shoulders with all kinds of people, and particularly in athletic arenas because I do a lot of working out, when I'm with my friends, with my athlete friends, and sometimes they will let a word slip, and they will go, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm in the presence of a pastor. It's like, so let me get this right. It's okay to swear if you're just not in earshot of a pastor. How does that work? But sometimes people, when they swear in my presence, they immediately catch themselves, oh, I shouldn't have done that. In the presence of you, a pastor. It's like, can't God hear what we're saying, whether I'm there or not? Colonel Harlan Sanders became a Christian later on in his life. For most of his life, he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. And before he became a believer, he was very capable of using some very colorful language. And he said when he became a Christian, this is a great quote, "Becoming a Christian cost me half my vocabulary." Becoming a Christian cost me half my vocabulary. We live in a cursing generation. We really do. Here's some statistic that may prove what I just said. A study by the Parents Television Council, which compared the first 2 weeks of a fall schedule of TV programming from the year 2005 against the year 2010, found out that swearing profanity rose by 69% in that five-year period. I go, whoa. When it comes to swearing, there is a really good Bible story that I think gives us reason to pause. The Bible gives us a very graphic example of how swearing can distance us from the plan of God and the things of God. In Matthew 26, 69 through 75, it's a big, long chapter. During those verses, it talks about an experience, and I'll put it in my own words. It's the night before Jesus is going to be taken to the cross. Jesus is in with the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, with Caiaphas, and they are having a mock trial. Outside on the courtyard is a disciple by the name of Peter. Have you heard of him? And it's a cool evening, and Peter is warming his hands by a fire. And he's close enough that the soft light of the flickering flames illuminates his face. And there is a servant girl who sees him there and looks at him and points her finger at him and say, you were with Jesus of Galilee. And Peter basically says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. She looks at him more closely. Yes, I do recognize you. You are one of the disciples. You were with Jesus. And this time, he puts a cuss word by saying, no, I don't know that Jesus that you're talking about. By now, she has drawn some attention to him. And there are other people that are looking at his face. In fact, there's a number of people who recognize Peter, and basically a number of them say, surely, yes, you are a follower of this man on trial, Jesus Christ. And his response, he fills the air with the kind of language that a fisherman could be very well at using. And at that point, no one accuses him of being a Christ follower anymore. A lot of the language that is a misuse of what God is about in his name is profanity. And I looked up the definition of profanity, and it was a little different than I had in my mind. The definition of profanity is treating something sacred with disrespect. Again, treating something that is sacred with disrespect. Most of the profanity that we hear used today are seem to be four-letter words that can be lumped into two categories. The abuse or misuse of sex and references to the private parts of a human body. Most of profanity, I think, can be lumped under those two categories. It is a gross misuse of the name of God to do this sort of thing, because the human body was created by God. Having a great conversation with my buddy Serena about the magnificent machine that God has created. It is fantastic. He created us. And to demean the human body is to demean the Creator. Sex is a gift from God. And profanity trashes what God has declared to be good and to be holy. And that is a reason why profanity is taking the name of the Lord in vain, misusing God's name. I think our modern society has really gone downhill. I remember when I was just a kid, I had my first job with a number of non-believers. It was in a place called Rossmore in Concord, and I was part of a paint crew. Rossmore is a retirement community. It's a big retirement community. There are nearly 10,000 people that live in this large area called Rossmore. And what an eye-opening experience was for this sheltered Adventist kid to be around people who, I mean, their language was just unbelievable. And I came to the conclusion that a number of them, the only time that they ever uttered the name of God and of Jesus was not in a prayer or not in a praise song, but was in profanity. And it made me very uncomfortable to be around that kind of scenario. And that is very accepted in our society today, unfortunately. And I think our modern society would do well to learn the seriousness of taking God's name in vain, carelessly misusing His name, as we consider the practice of Orthodox Jews. Let me tell you where I'm going with this. The name of God was and is so profoundly sacred to Orthodox Jews that they do not and they did not even use the name God in their ordinary conversation. When the Bible was being copied, that is the Old Testament Bible, the scriptures of the Old Testament, there were individuals called scribes who would, they didn't have copy machines, they didn't have scanners, so when you copied the scripture, you literally copied it hand, word for word for word. And they actually had scriptoriums where there were scribes, and they would sit there all day and copy scripture. Well, when these scribes were copying the Old Testament and they came to the name of God in their writing of the Old Testament scripture, they would put their pen down, they would rise up, leave their workstations, and take a bath. They would bathe. Then they would put on different clothes, and they would come back to their workstation and would take a pen that had never been used before. And at that point in time, they would write the name of God. Talk about treating something sacred, the name of God. I think we can learn some things from the practices of Orthodox Jews. How important is God's name to him? There you can see a scribe. How important is God's name? The last part of the Ten Commandments is very sobering. It says, "The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse His name." The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse His name. You see, God's name is His character. God's name is His reputation. So it's very important to Him. And when our language disrespects and demeans our wonderful God, it is something that we will have to give an answer for. God is not a toy that you can take off the shelf and use and then just put back up there carelessly. There are consequences for misusing the name of God in speech. This is how Jesus described the importance of the words that we choose. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I am not suggesting righteousness by speech. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by our speech. But what I am saying is that our words, according to Jesus, are very important. And we will have to give an account for them someday. Now, in a discussion like this, and that's some pretty in-your-face stuff, isn't it? In a discussion like this, we need to keep in mind always that God's grace can forgive any and all sin. God's grace is incredible. It's amazing. And He can even forgive the sins of swearing and profanity. But we as Christians who bear the name of Christ, I believe we should have a higher standard than the people who do not call Jesus Savior and Lord. The real bottom line of the principle of the third commandment is this: showing respect. Showing respect. When we truly love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, it will be very important to us to give God the proper homage and respect that He is due. And our language will be according to that what we have in our heart of love toward Him. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this intentionally, but we should keep in mind that there are ways of misusing the Lord's name without ever saying a profane swear word. Gossip is language that grieves the heart of God and takes God's name in vain. It's a misuse of His name. Critical, putting people down language is also something that misuses God's name. As one seminary professor said, it takes no size to criticize. And what he was saying, it doesn't take a big person to put other people down. Angry words, angry, bitter, vengeful words. Misuse of the name of God. Promising to do something and then not following through on it. This is a real pet peeve of mine, and I'll stand on my soapbox for just a second. When I prepare people for baptism, I do my level best personally of telling them, you are making a covenant, you're making a promise. If you're going to go under the water and bury the old man and come out as a new person, it can't be business as usual. You give God your all. And for you to make this commitment in front of God and all these witnesses, and then a time later decide not to fulfill the promises that you have made, to be a radical, all-in Christ follower, it's wrong. The third commandment can be boiled down to showing proper respect to God and what He has created, and that is other people as well. When Jesus Christ was born, Joseph and Mary didn't have to go through a baby name book to find the name of their son. An angel on a mission from God Almighty came to them and says, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. They didn't have to wonder, well, what is the most popular baby name now? What when Valerie and I chose names for our boys, and they ended up being Landon and Justin, we gave them Bible middle names. It's Justin Paul Malor and it's Landon John Malor. And what we did is that we made our list of the top five names that we had, and we're hoping that there was some overlap. And actually, we found it easier personally to come up with boys' names as opposed to girls' names. And I don't know what that means. And so if you're female, this is not a slam on you. But when we were coming up with names for children, at least I had an easier time with boys' names than girls' names. So we had our top five lists, and there was, and we both liked those names. That's not what happened when Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary did not go to a name book. God named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did a lot more than that. Jesus never misused God's name ever. Not a single time. Not even by a thought did he do that. In fact, Jesus was all about glorifying his Father's name. He used his speech and his action to show how wonderfully loving God the Father is. For you see, Jesus is the living demonstration that we see what God is like. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," and Jesus showed us how wonderfully loving, gracious, long-suffering, forgiving, etc., 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 our wonderful God is. And through his entire life, Jesus used his words and his actions to give us the best look at God the Father that we could ever have. So, how are we doing as we compare ourselves to our example, Jesus Christ? How do we measure up in the area of our words, our speech? Well, if you're like me, you go, ouch, I have some growing to do. I'm a work in progress. God's not finished with me yet. I have a ways, and I mean a ways, to go. Keep this in mind. God's grace is sufficient, he promised. And we live on a planet that is surrounded with blasphemy and profanity and swearing and all kinds of godless behavior and language. And then we have the human sinful condition that pulls us in the wrong direction as well. And it's by God's grace, ladies and gentlemen, and his grace is sufficient. So if you struggle a little bit with language and know that sometimes the words that you choose, I know that is true for me, the words that we choose, it doesn't always glorify God as Jesus would. Ask for forgiveness, and forgiveness is ours just like that. God's grace is sufficient. Seek his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the changer of hearts. He transforms us. And if the Holy Spirit can take a guy who was abusive and profane, who also had the nickname as a son of thunder, and can turn him in to John the Beloved, that same Holy Spirit is alive today, and he can work miracles in our heart if we just invite him to and open our hearts to him. In closing, I would like to use the words of Scripture. And if you're willing to make this bold statement to God, please join me. From Psalms 19:14. Let's read it together. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Let's pray. Loving Father, we're so humbled when we think of our words being something that we have to give an account of someday. Oh, Lord, we're far short of the mark of perfection being Jesus. But, Lord, help us to be encouraged that by our words we can give a testimony to how good you are And Lord, help us to carefully choose the words that we use and to avoid gossip and putting people down and breaking promises and swearing and profanity and anything that would misuse the name of God. Because we want to glorify our God. We want to glorify our God. You are so wonderful, God. And thank you for sending us Jesus Christ to let us know how much you love us and how much you were willing to give up so that we could be together forever in heaven. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this commandment. We do not see it as a thou shalt not, but rather an opportunity to love your good name. May we do that, Lord. Send us the Spirit to work in and through us to accomplish your purposes in us. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.